Beautiful, special. Appreciate our lady so much. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this evening as we continue our study. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are studying through the Sermon on the Mount at this time. And we'll be in this study for quite a while. Jesus taught so many things, and we want to break it down and look at each part and study verse by verse through this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 will be our text for this evening. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Thank you for being here tonight. Appreciate our guests that are here. And we just pray that God will truly speak to us through His Word tonight. Matthew 5, 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Father, thank you for this day, for the privilege of coming to study your word. I pray you'd help us to understand it and apply it to our lives tonight. Help me to preach by the power of your Spirit. Convict our hearts, Lord. Help us to be what you want us to be. And Lord, just help us to understand how you fulfilled all things through Christ. Help us to learn to obey your word, and Lord, to live in righteousness, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please be seated. Most people in this world have their own idea of right and wrong, and it shouldn't surprise us. The Bible tells us that every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and we have our own ideas about what's right and what's wrong. Now, God has put into the heart of every man a conscience to know good from evil. But we get our own minds, get our own ideas around things. And it's interesting because you can go around and talk to people and ask them if they're a good person, and you can kind of test that out. Most people believe murder is wrong, and most people believe certain things are wrong. But people kind of have their own rules sometimes. I read about a man who was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. He was a thief, but he had his own kind of set of rules. And he wrote 8 rules down for what kind of thief he would be. He said, "I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Number 2, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. Number 3, I will rob only at night. Number 4, I will not wear a mask. Number 5, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. Number 6, if I get chased by the cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line." Thoughtful, upstanding guy. Number 7, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. And number 8, I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. He might work for the government. Oh, sorry, I did not mean to say that out loud. It's not a political sermon. It's just interesting when you think about it. Jesus is speaking here tonight about the law and the prophets and the Old Testament covenant and moving into the New Testament of grace and all of those things. But God has a law, and His law is absolute. And we want to learn about that tonight because His law doesn't change, but Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so we want to learn about that tonight. Just 2 things to consider. Number 1, would you consider His purpose? He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." And Jesus, in teaching His church, teaching His disciples, He wanted to make sure that they understood. Now, Jesus was going to make some changes. He was going to be doing some things. And many times He would say things like, "You have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And He would teach some things like that. What He was doing was not doing away with the law and the prophets. He wasn't destroying those things, but he came to fulfill them. And by the way, as far as God's moral law goes, we have a higher standard under grace than there was under the Old Testament. Jesus set the bar even higher. He said, listen, it's not just enough not to murder anybody, although you shouldn't murder anybody. But Jesus doesn't even want us to hate somebody in our heart. And so God, he just was trying to clear the air about some stuff and let them know, listen, I'm not doing away with anything. But he said, think about it. Don't think this way. I want you to consider my purpose, because I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. He said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Notice the completion. This word fulfill means to complete. It means to bring up to full. And that's what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to two disciples. You remember, and he begins teaching them the scripture. And he says it, and the Bible says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You got to realize tonight that the Old Testament is filled with Jesus Christ. From the very beginning all the way through the law and the prophets, it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament points towards Jesus. Every story, every event leads directly to the Savior. In John 5:39, he told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, listen, you've got the law and the prophets. If you knew what they said, you would see me in those scriptures. And he said, I'm not here to destroy them. I'm not here to do away with them. I'm here to bring all of those things to completion. I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, but he's telling his disciples, you just need to look back at my word and you'll see it all points to me. In Acts 10 and verse 43, the Bible says to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Jesus Christ came, and in his virgin birth and his sinless life, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Amen. I like the way a man named J.C. Ryle kind of spells this out. It was helpful to me. I want to share that with you. He said Jesus came to fulfill the predictions of the prophets who had long foretold that a Savior would one day appear. He came to fulfill the ceremonial law by becoming the great sacrifice for sin to which all the Old Testament offerings had ever pointed. He came to fulfill the moral law by yielding to it to a perfect obedience which we could never have yielded, and by paying the penalty for our breaking of it with his atoning blood, which we could never have paid. In other words, Jesus, all of the prophets, he fulfilled them because some 333 prophecies that foretold about the life and ministry of Jesus, he fulfilled every one of them. The prophets told of the Messiah that would come. Jesus fulfilled every one of those, and he's yet to fulfill even more still when he comes again. In the Old Testament, there was the ceremonial law where the priest would have to atone for his own sin by giving a sacrifice. And then he would have to take a sacrifice for the people and take it in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, showing that the blood would cover the sins of the people. And he did that year after year after year. But Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross one time and took his blood to cover our sins one time, not into a place made by hands, but into the actual throne room of God. He presented his blood as a sacrifice and a covering for the sins of all mankind for all ages. He fulfilled the ceremonial law, and he fulfilled the moral law. God gave us this standard, his moral law. It's summarized by the Ten Commandments. And Jesus fulfilled every single commandment. You know, I remember the first time somebody gave me the good person test. You know, where we ask somebody, do you think you're a good person? And you say, most Christians will say, no, I'm not a good person. Most lost people will be, oh, yeah, I'm good, really good. But you start going through it. Well, can I ask you some questions to see if that's true? And you say, well, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, this means yes, this means no. Yeah, and have you ever stolen anything? I love asking that question because nobody likes to admit that they're a thief, right? Because we hate thieves. And I are one. And you go through the law with somebody. I remember the first time, I think it was Brother Dustin that gave me that good person test, and I'd been saved for a lot of years, and I was ready to get saved again. I mean, if you could do that, I was ready. Because when you're faced with the law, you realize how guilty you are. I'm here to confess to you tonight, I have violated, broken every one of the Ten Commandments. You say, you've murdered somebody? I don't want to talk about it. Now, we've got the Fifth Amendment here in the United States, and I'm just kidding. Man, some of you look really concerned right now. It's a little bothersome to me. I already told you, if you hate somebody, you're a murderer in your heart. You don't have to commit adultery. You look with lust. You're an adulterer. I've never bowed down to a false idol, but if you love something more than you love God, it's an idol. I mean, I'm just telling you that I have violated every one of the commandments. And Jesus never broke one. I've broken them all, and he's never broken one. See, he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Amen. If you got your Bible there, look at Galatians chapter 3 with me for just a minute. Galatians chapter 3. I want to talk to you for a little bit more about the completion. He said, don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Galatians chapter 3, find verse 19. He says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Listen, it all started with Abraham, and God gave a promise to Abraham. And before that promise, before the law, there was that promise. But then God gave the law to be our schoolmaster, to show us that we needed a Savior. But listen, Jesus Christ fulfilled all those things. We were kept under the law until the promised seed, Jesus Christ, would come and fulfill all of that. Now we're not under the law anymore because Christ has fulfilled it all. And so we come now to God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith in Him alone. And it's important that we get this so we get the rest of what He's about to say in our scriptures tonight. We understand that our righteousness doesn't come by the keeping of the law. There's no law that could be given that would make us righteous. Our righteousness is by faith in Christ alone. The completion. But I want you to notice also in verse 18, as we consider his purpose, just notice for a second the perfection of his law and prophets. In verse 18, he says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I had the privilege of going to seminary just for a little while out in Oklahoma City and as a young preacher boy, and it was a great blessing. One of the classes I took was, I took Greek, New Testament Greek, and I took Old Testament Hebrew. And Brother Bill Conley taught that Hebrew class, and it was really neat to study that language. I remember learning the alphabet, and it was a lot of fun to hear grown preacher boys singing the alphabet in Hebrew. I'll spare you that tonight. But it's interesting when you study it, because this jot and tittle, one of them is the jot is the yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's just a little squiggly mark. It's a little squiggly mark. And the tittle is not even a letter. It's just a part of a letter. Like we use apostrophes and things like that in our language. In the Hebrew language, there's little hooks and little marks that you put on a letter to help signify its meaning or its gender or its number, different things like that. But just a tiny little mark. And Jesus is not just saying every word is going to be fulfilled. He said, not even the slightest letter, not even the slightest mark on a letter will be done away with. Every single thing will be fulfilled. You see, you need to understand something tonight. God gave us His Word in absolute perfection. And He has preserved His Word in absolute perfection. And He will fulfill His Word in absolute perfection. I have a little bit of a hard time with people today. They tell me that our Bible's wrong, that the manuscripts it was translated from several hundred years ago were wrong, and that the churches had the wrong manuscripts for thousands of years. I hear all that stuff, that it was all wrong, but a couple hundred years ago, some really, really smart people got it fixed and got it right. I just have a hard time with that, because I believe God gave His Word to His church, and I believe that God used His churches to preserve His Word throughout the ages. If you can believe that He gave His Word, can't you believe that He preserved it? Well, that's just faith. You bet it is. It's faith. And that's how we must come to God. We must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We've got to have faith in Him. I want you to consider the perfection. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And He's given us the very word. See, we believe in something called verbal plenary inspiration. And those are big fancy words. And verbal just means that we believe God inspired every single word. Amen. And Jesus said right here that He's going to preserve every word and every letter. He's going to keep it. He's going to fulfill it all. And then He says, and plenary means that we believe that the very words, all of the words, are given by God. We don't just believe that this contains the Word of God. We don't just believe that the ideas of God are recorded here. No, we believe that God has given us His very words, and He's preserved those words. Why? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, this word, all Scripture, everything is given by inspiration of God. It's not just part of it, it's every word. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And listen, we don't have much perfect on this planet. We ought to cherish that which is perfect. It's hard to find something perfect. There are some people trying to find a perfect pastor. You probably feel sorry for those people, don't you? They did a computerized survey to indicate the perfect pastor. And this is what it came out. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 a.m. to midnight and is also the janitor. He makes $50 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives about $50 a week in the offering. He is 28 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior citizens. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls daily on church families, shut-ins, and the hospitalized. He spends all of his time door-knocking and is always in his office when needed. Perfect pastor. That's what I'm striving for. I'm never going to get there because I'm never going to just preach 15 minutes, so forget about it. There's nothing perfect in this world, but the Word of God is perfect, and we ought to cherish it. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, none of us are perfect, and we need to cherish that which is perfect, the complete Word of God. Consider His purpose. Think not I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now notice also with me that we need to examine our position. Verse 19, back in our text, Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So remember, he's telling us that he's fulfilled the law. We don't have any righteousness of our own. Our righteousness comes through what he has done. And that's important for us to get as we consider this. Now, first of all, he calls us to obedience to his word. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're always going to get it right. Listen to what Benjamin Franklin said about sinless perfection. I conceived the bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. I wish to live without committing any fault at any time. I would conquer all that either natural inclination, custom, or company might lead me into. As I knew, or thought I knew, what was right and wrong, I did not see why I might not always do the one and avoid the other. But I soon found I had undertaken a task of more difficulty than I had imagined. When my care was employed in guarding against one fault, I was often surprised by another. Habit took the advantage of inattention. Inclination was something sometimes too strong for reason. I concluded at length that the mere speculative conviction that it was our interest to be completely virtuous was not sufficient to prevent our slipping. Man, he used big words, didn't he? You know what he said? He said, I decided I wasn't going to sin anymore. He said, I know what's right and wrong, so I just, when it comes up, I'm going to do what's right and not do what's wrong. Pretty simple, right? And he said, the more I tried, the more I realized, well, I was trying to avoid from doing wrong over here, I messed up over here. And after at length, I discovered, I can't quit messing up. I'm a sinner. Listen, I want you to get this. Jesus calls us to obedience. He wants us to keep his commandments, and it ought to be our heart's desire, it ought to be our goal. But I want you to never get discouraged, because sometimes you're going to slip. Sometimes you're going to fall. Our righteousness doesn't stand. Our position with God doesn't stand in our righteousness, but in his righteousness. But I say all that because I want you to understand we're not perfect, but we should strive to be obedient. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, but this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, sometimes you're going to fail, but listen, there ought to be a desire in your heart to do what God wants you to do. There ought to be something there that says, I want to please him. I want to obey him. I want to do his will. And listen, friend, if you've got it in your heart tonight that you don't want to do what God wants you to do, there's something wrong with your heart. If we love him, we've got a desire to keep his commandments. They're not grievous to us. It's a joy for us to do what God wants us to do. Man, it's nice to be obedient. How many of you have raised children or are in the process of doing so right now? See most of the hands. We're in the process. There are some days that my children are very, very obedient. They are. I always love my kids, so don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I always love my kids, but there are days when they are obedient, and it is so sweet. When they're obedient, I'm happy. I'm not getting on to them, so they're happy. And man, it's good. Anybody ever have those days? It's not a pipe dream. Some of you are like, no, that would be cool. I don't know what that'd be like. No, I'm telling you, there's some days, you know, it's good. There are other days when I just don't know. But it doesn't matter what I say. My children find it impossible to obey. And when those days come, it's not good. It's not good for me. And therefore, it's not good for them. And it turns into a bad, bad day. To where when we have those kind of days, all of us can't wait until bedtime. And so we can try this again tomorrow. You know, I think about that sometimes. And you know it's a joy for God when we're obedient. Listen, we're obedient. God loves that. He always loves us, but he rejoices in our obedience. Amen. It proves that we really love. If you love me, keep my command. It's when we love him, we obey him. And he delights in that. And then he can delight in blessing us. And it's good day. And we're enjoying the day. And it's happy. And we're not all just longing for bedtime so we can get it over with. No, we need to obey. Listen, 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God loves obedience. And so we need to obey. And if you obey, you'll be blessed. And if you disobey, you're not going to get blessed. You're going to miss out on those blessings. And that's what verse 19, I believe, is really all about. But not only do we need to examine our position by our obedience, we need to examine our position with the Lord by our righteousness. Now look at verse 20. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know exactly where these men's hearts were as Jesus preached to them on the mount and as he spoke to them about these things, but I want you to get the picture, because the scribes and Pharisees, I'm talking about on a spiritual level, they're way up here. I mean, these guys are the guys that have memorized entire books of the Bible. I mean, these are the guys that stand up and preach and teach in the synagogues. These are the guys that are so righteous and religious. People are in awe of how righteous they are. I mean, these are the guys that their cheeks are all sunk in and their eyes are back in their head because they fast so much. I mean, everybody just knows how righteous these guys are. It's incredible, their righteousness. And Jesus sits down in his church, his disciples there, and he says, listen, unless you are far more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, you can't get in my kingdom. And you know, some of them had to be going, uh-oh. I mean, some of these guys are pretty rough characters. Some of these guys are, some of them were publicans. They've been robbing their own people. I mean, some of these guys were rough fishermen, and no doubt, we already know they talk bad and probably live bad. I mean, these aren't righteous people. These aren't superstar religious people. And so Jesus says, you've got to be far more righteous. You've got to exceed the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees. And some of them might have been a little concerned. But we need to understand something. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, where we studied this morning, we looked at some passages there, but I want to go on. We looked at verse 1, but I want you to go on and look at verses 2 and 3 too. Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for seal of God, and not according to knowledge, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He says, listen, the scribes and Pharisees, yeah, they've got a righteousness, but it's their own righteousness. They're self-righteous. They've come up with their own ideas of righteousness. And you need a righteousness that's far better than that, Jesus says. Your righteousness has to exceed that. Well, where do we get that from? Philippians 3 and verse 9 gives the answer. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Where do we get righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Where does it come from? Well, it doesn't come from our own keeping of the law. We can't do that. We say, well, I messed up before, but I'm going to do better now. No, that's not enough. No, our righteousness has to exceed theirs by not having our own righteousness. The only way our righteousness exceeds that is by having the righteousness of God, which only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, when you give up on being good enough in yourself, when you abandon all your own goodness, all your own works, all of your own, everything you are, when you abandon yourself and put all of your faith in Christ alone, that's when you get the righteousness of God. We don't measure up, friend. The law and the prophets, Jesus came to fulfill them. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And see, we're never going to measure up by trying to be good. So we have to abandon our efforts to be good and just trust in Jesus. When we trust in Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, and now we can do good. Because it's not us, but it's him working in us. Amen. We've got to examine our position. Are we walking in obedience to the Lord? Do we have a right standing with God because our righteousness is not our own, but it completely stands and rests in Jesus Christ alone? You know, when you're sure of your position in Christ, because it's not about you, it's all about him, it gives incredible peace. I hope you have that peace in your heart tonight. And I read about a man named Nicholas Ridley in 1555. He was sentenced to be burned at the stake in England because of his witness for Jesus Christ. Nicholas Ridley, before his execution, the night before, his brother offered to stay with him in the prison cell to try to comfort him. But Nicholas Ridley declined the offer and told his brother this: "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as ever I did." He's going to be burned at the stake the next day. A lot of people might sit up worried about that. But you see, Nicholas Ridley had peace in his relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Listen, friend, we have a position with God through Jesus Christ. We need to be obedient to his word. But we can't be if we do it in our own righteousness. We have to have the righteousness of God, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please.